Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. I want us this morning to focus our attention upon scriptures that relate at least to the principle of resolve. We sometimes think of New Year's resolutions, and sometimes the principle of a resolution can, or the action or intent of making a resolution can actually violate some Bible principles that relate to swearing and making vows, particularly baseless vows that one does not intend to fulfill, intend to keep. And the Old Testament, of course, warns severely against that. But we can make certain resolutions. We can resolve to do what God tells us to do. We can determine that we're going to put forth an effort to do that. There's a good example of this back in the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me." So what kind of resolve did we read about there in Malachi 2 and verse 2? The resolve to honor God. It begs the question, should we resolve to honor God? And the answer to that is an emphatic yes. Peter, of course, somewhat conflicted in his personality and his plans on different occasions, but Peter made a great resolve over in John chapter 6. And before I turn over there and read that, I might remind you that later Peter would make a promise that he did not keep. He determined that he would not deny Jesus. He even said in Matthew 26, in verse 33, "Though all men," he said this to Jesus, right to the face of Jesus, "though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me thrice." You will deny me three times. Peter said, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all of the disciples. So Peter did what we call doubling down on that. He doubled down on his claim that he would not forsake or deny Jesus. He said, "I will die with you before I deny you." And yet, before you close the chapter, Matthew 26, if you read verses 69 through 75, the last verses of the chapter, you will read Peter denying Jesus three times before that rooster crowed. Jesus foreknew the future and knew what choices Peter would make. So Peter's resolve there proved to be unfounded. And the only way resolve can really be good and right is if it's based upon God's word, God's revealed will. And so we have we're acting by faith, a determination to do what God tells us to do. And with that in mind, I might remind you of the Gospel of John in chapter 6. And that's that sad occasion when, after Jesus taught the true nature of discipleship and the true nature of spiritual sustenance. And by the way, if I preach this today, it will offend people the same way it did when Jesus preached it 2,000 years ago. Because people are so caught up in what we sometimes call the social gospel, the social aspects of being a Christian. They're so caught up in the associations in connection with more material and worldly things, maybe through sporting events, maybe through games and entertainment, what we call food, fun, and frolic. That really becomes a basis of the connection between too many Christians. The real real fellowship is established through faith, through a determination to do what God tells us to do, the resolve that we're going to study this morning. True resolve. True determination to do what God tells us to do. We read after Jesus taught that in order to go to heaven, he said, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, the people were immediately offended by that. They were thinking in terms of maybe like cannibalism. And Jesus explained, no, my flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are profitable. They are life-giving. Verse 63. Now, had you been following what Jesus was saying here, you would have already concluded that. But if you're thinking in terms of the carnal, of the physical, of the worldly, of the material, and you're just fixated constantly on that, even in your religious exercises, then you would have missed it. And the Jews missed it there. And they were so offended that it says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I always like to point out, number one, it says many of his disciples. Number two, it says they walked no more with him. They didn't get frustrated and come back. They got frustrated, disillusioned with this spiritual emphasis that Jesus was making here, that true salvation and true spirituality are established upon the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of God. They were so offended by that notion that they turned and walked with him no more. And this leads us up to the passage that I want to use today when we think in terms of a resolve. Jesus turned to the 12 apostles, and he said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, Jesus there in the closing verses of John 6 reminded them that I have chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil. And it says he was referring to Judas who would betray him. So you may have men claiming to do something or to be something, but that claim itself doesn't make it right, doesn't make it real, but rather the action. The resolve was they would follow Christ. So we think in terms of the Malachi 2:2 passage where God said, now if you don't honor me, if you don't listen to me, and you don't honor me, then you've had no true resolve. He said, you should resolve to honor me. And that's going to be my first area of study this morning when we think in terms of things that we might determine, that we might resolve to do that are good resolutions. What about that one? What about Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2? To resolve to honor God and listen to him. It is a decision. I'm always amazed when people seem to vacillate. I know people who seem like they want to be good Christians. They want to be faithful, and there's just something absent. There's something lacking. And they may try hard for a little while, and then they fizzle out. They don't stay with it. Now, what's wrong there? Well, they lack what we just read here in John chapter 6. They lack the resolve to keep listening and the resolve to keep honoring. Reminded of what faith really is. Faith, what is faith really? You know, how do you measure, how do you quantify faith? That's always a question. And I like Luke chapter 17 on this. I think a lot of people, they'll say, I feel like I'm losing my faith. Now, I think it's interesting. I have known people who've said to me, I feel like I'm losing my faith. And then, of course, I have to remind them of something that I had been observing, that they had started putting worldly things or personal convenience ahead of their service to God. Now, what they did was wean themselves off of the faith. And any one of us can do that. We can wean ourselves right off of God, right off of the faith. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But what if we stop that? What if we stop desiring the milk of the word? You ever think about how much effort Bible class teachers, preachers put into their work? I have, as I've gotten older and studied in a cumulative way over 40 some odd years, I've gotten to where I can pretty much make up a sermon on the spot, but only because I have 40 years of study behind the topic. But then I may address something that I've not delved into in a while, and I may have 20 or 30 hours into one sermon, one 40-minute sermon. You could have 20 to 30 hours of background research, study, looking up, comparing and contrasting scriptures, looking up Hebrew or Greek words to understand their meaning. And then someone who is not resolved to learn, to desire the sincere milk of the word, just simply be absent for no reason, no good reason, from services, and you think of what they just missed. What they just missed. What they missed at the feet of the classroom teacher who spent hours preparing for a class. Or a preacher who has spent his lifetime preparing for a sermon. What they miss, and do they care? This is a matter of resolve. We have a member of the church who said to me on a couple of occasions that it just worries her if she has to miss services because of health reasons or illness or not being able to attend services. And she said it concerns her about what she would have missed. What did I miss? That's the right attitude. I'm afraid a lot of people don't raise that question after they've missed. They're not thinking about, oh no, what did I miss, you know? What was studied today? What was discussed? The Lord's Supper. Was there any regret that they missed taking the Lord's Supper? These are things that are a matter of resolve to honor God. But on this matter of faith, the passage we need to remember is Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. Lord, the disciples pled with Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, you know, this has led people to stop their study at this point and just fixate on faith as a grain of mustard seed, and then not even go on to study the rest of the point to understand what Jesus meant by what he said. What did Jesus mean when he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, a very tiny seed, for those of you not familiar with that, a very small seed. Well, verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will he not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now, what is the point? Here is the explanation. Verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Verse 5 is explained in verse 10. Lord, increase our faith. how do I increase my faith? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, it would be more than adequate. You could perform a spectacular miracle. You could tell a tree to uproot itself and plant itself in the sea, and it would do it. So don't think of faith that way. How do you think of faith? Verse 10, doing that which is our duty to do. Faith involves doing. Faith involves our action. That is our faith. That's why people who keep doing that are faithful. And that's how they are even perceived to be faithful, because they are behaving faithfully. So when people say, you know, I feel like I'm losing my faith, if I were to be particularly blunt with many of them, I would say that's because you're not doing what you ought to be doing. But we have to be careful not to judge people in what their capabilities are. I don't like judging people who say they couldn't attend church services because they were sick. They say they're sick, I'm going to believe them. We're going to answer to God for that, not to each other. We're going to answer to God for that, not for each other or to each other. We can only believe people when they tell us what they tell us. And so, this is a matter of personal determination, personal resolve to honor God. And this, of course, can't be talked about really without Hebrews chapter 10. When you think of Hebrews 10 and you think, number one, I think number one, maybe a lot of people think of Hebrews 10, they just automatically in their minds go to verse 25, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but maybe they shouldn't do that. When we think of Hebrews chapter 10, what do we think of? Well, we think of the great privilege of salvation having been made available to us. Under the law of Moses, the bulls and goats were offered, and the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin. In fact, there was merely remembrance made of sin year after year. That scapegoat didn't carry people's sins off into the woods. It was just a reminder that their sins were still there. It was a reminder that they needed to look to something else, something other than the blood sacrifices of that time. That's all the purpose that served. It was actually designed as a part of the bigger picture described by the prophecies of the prophets about Jesus Christ and the suffering of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ, the atonement. That's really what it was all about. The reconciliation, you might prefer to use that word rather than atonement. And that's fine. In Hebrews chapter 10, though, you think of that. You think of the fact that Jesus came in the flesh so that he could die physically. So that he could die. What's the definition of death? The definition of death is separation of the spirit from the body. So Jesus needed a body, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, so that he could die, so that he could provide the sacrifice, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's verse 10. But then that set Jesus up to also be our high priest, because in dying he took away the law of Moses, so now he is qualified to serve as high priest. He was not, according to chapter 7, previously qualified to serve as high priest because he was from the wrong tribe. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 14. By the way, friends, this is one of the reasons, most important considerations on this point, one of the reasons why we cannot be under the law of Moses today. If the law of Moses yet stood, to borrow the language of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, Christ could not qualify as our high priest because he was of the tribe of Judah. The law required priest from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He was thus disqualified while the law yet stood to be our high priest. But no, He took the law out of the way, nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2:14, and thus removed the barrier that prevented him from serving as our high priest. So what other blessing do we see here? The high priesthood of Christ. Redemption is the point here. The Hebrew writer goes on and reminds us of Jeremiah chapter 31. He did that in chapter 8 where he quoted the entire thing. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And what is the point of that? That God would remit sins. Now, what does that do for me? Well, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, that is, through his death, and having a high priest over the house of God. So all these things that we've been talking about this morning, let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith. Now, if you want a Bible expression for true resolve, that's it right there. Full assurance of faith, the basis of our resolve. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, an obvious reference to water baptism, in connection with the shedding of the blood of Christ. We had to have the blood of Christ, but we have to access it. And accessing it is accomplished by meeting the conditions of God's grace. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. So here he sums all that up. And then he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. So we have this assurance of faith, and now we can have a profession of faith. That's what we studied about in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, the walk of faith, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I wonder where would be a good place to do that. Because, you know, the Bible repeatedly, even the New Testament, talks about obligations that we have to our work. Paul talked about how they worked night and day. That means they worked long hours. You know, if you follow the Bible, the biblical model for labor, you just don't have a whole lot of time for kind of goofing off. Because even the Apostle Paul worked night and day. He says that we might not be chargeable to anyone. And the Old Testament model, if you combine the Old Testament, if you think about Exodus chapter 31, and then you think about the parable of the workers that Jesus gave, they worked a 12-hour day, and he worked 6 days a week. You know, that would just terrify people today, and particularly people in France and other parts of Europe. I mean, that would be twice as many hours as they work. The typical person works. Just be inconceivable to a lot of people. So we have that obligation. We have obligations to our family, to our children, spouses. But the Hebrew writer says there is a way, a provision that God has made that allows a regular opportunity to fulfill these obligations. To provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, or the habit of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, a lot of people, their eyes gloss over when they hear Hebrews 10:25 because they want to think of religion and service and the exercise of faith that we've been talking about this morning as fill-in-the-blank, personal choice. I'll just do what's convenient for me. I'll just do what I'm comfortable with. So most people in religion today want to think of attendance, church attendance, as sort of optional. Or maybe not optional with some, but just kind of come whenever I'm, when I really want to, when I really feel like I need to. And they end up missing a lot of services. They end up missing a lot of services because they're not focused. They have not resolved. They don't have this full assurance of faith. They are not practicing. It's not the profession of faith, but rather it's just a religion of convenience. Now, are they resolved to honor God? Once you notice it said forsake the assembly, and we do need to allow the full meaning of the term forsake. Obviously, there can be conditions, circumstances beyond our ability to control that might prevent us from being at all services. That's going to happen. That's going to happen many times with work. That'll happen sometimes that people have to miss because of being incapacitated. That's the word I was after earlier. Incapacitated physically because of illness or other issues. We can all relate to that. Most of us can. We can relate to that happening from time to time. But forsaking, when you think of forsaking here, you think of a deliberate choice. Now, you may be wondering, how do we know that it's a deliberate choice just to do it just like one time? Some people think it means more than one time, that it has to be over an extended period of time. Now, that begs a question then, if you're going to take that position, how many times am I permitted to simply deliberately miss the services and it still be okay with God? Is it three times? Four? Is it a month of services, or is it, does it take a full year? It could be one service, friends. If I had the ability to be there, forsaking could involve missing one service. If I make the deliberate choice to forsake, because I know that because of verse 26, for if we sin willfully, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins. Willful. You see, when I miss services because I'm incapacitated, because I'm sick, because I can't lift up my head from an illness, I have the flu or something like that. If I miss for a reason like, or I'm just simply out of town, I'm just incapable of being there, that's not a choice. The choice has been removed. The choice is taken away. But in the case of a willful sin, I had the choice. That's what's written into this text, and that has to be incorporated in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10 in order to appreciate the full impact of the passage and the consequences that he goes on subsequently here in subsequent verses to explain. The punishment from God that comes from such as this. And it's because we have not resolved to honor God. But what else can you think of? You know, I think of, when I think of resolve to honor God, I think of my own personal Bible study. And by the way, no one can legislate this. There are no passages in the Bible that legislate how much scripture reading you should do, how many days of the week you should do it. There are verses that that talk about admonishing one another daily in Hebrews chapter 3. But that just means regularly. And Hebrews 10 is incorporated in that as well. But what about Bible study? I need to do that as much as I can. It's a personal obligation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. What about prayer? Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. We ought to pray every day. We could resolve that we're going to do that. We could determine that we're going to honor God, like Malachi 2:2 talks about. Our time is up this morning. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.